This was his serious
argument against vegetarianism. Anyway, perhaps we're getting a little sidetracked here. But the thing is that both being overly fanatical about following the rules and regulations of Scripture, plus being too loose and not following them properly, they're both dangerous. And you can end up disobeying the orders of the, blaspheming the Vedic literature, and literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. So of course, in order to figure out how to do it, then we need the guidance of the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, obviously, particularly by far, his books, explaining everything very nicely. Okay, we'll take a break. And would you mind if coming back and 10 minutes question? Could you please explain whether it's proper to chant on your beads before taking bath in the morning, taking into consideration that the 9 holes of the body become contaminated when one takes rest? What is the strict or correct approach in this regard according to Shastric injunctions? So, the correct thing is, well, the best thing is just to take bath. But if it's very cold, for example, like in India, where oftentimes they don't have hot water in so many places. Wow, the air is really coming in here. So in India, when it's winter, in some parts like Vrindavan particularly, and Mayapur for that matter, but particularly Vrindavan in winter, it's really cold sometimes. It's literally freezing. It gets down to zero. It's really cold. And so therefore many of the people, they don't take bath until the sun's risen. In fact, that is sort of like, you could say it's not like a really important standard, but it's a type of Vedic standard, not taking bath before the sun rises. I mean, it's like a very minor standard. So Srila Prabhupada, he sometimes would apply that and only take bath a little later, having got up some time before. He would get up sometimes at midnight or 2 in the morning. That was quite normal. So then what one does in that case, if for some reason you may not be able to, perhaps you're traveling. If you're in India, you may be traveling in a train and you can't really take a proper bath when you get up in some cases. So then the idea is, wash your hands, wash your feet, wash your face, and chant. So that is what Srila Prabhupada did, so that we would accept as being an acceptable standard as far as that goes. Is that okay? I don't know who asked the question, but is that okay, whoever asked? So now we'll carry on. We'll go on to the 5th offense. Considering the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. So we have given, how many? We've given 4 headings here. And when I was making up my notes this morning, I added a 5th. First thing I thought we should mention is about the potency of the holy name. I'm sure you've heard that there's a Shastric statement, Anga Sangavad, Akilam Sakrid Udayat. With one utterance of the holy name, all sins are destroyed. I'm sure you've heard this. You chant Hare Krishna without offenses once, purely actually, the pure holy name, Shuddhanam, and that will extinguish the results of more sinful activities than you could perform in an indefinite period of time in the material world. Just chanting Hare Krishna once. So that is really quite something. And then there's another quotation, this is given by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, Yannama Sakrit Travanat pukashopi vimuchite samsarat. Oh, the ear is coming, right? Are you getting some ear? I am. It's coming out this side also. Yeah, good. If one hears the holy name even one time, a chandala can obtain liberation from the material world. So the holy name has such tremendous potency. And anyway, these various little subsections that we've included here, they're examples of that. They're giving different examples. First of all, chanting of the holy names. Well, first of all, let us just acknowledge the fact that even though it says that with one utterance of the holy name all sins are destroyed, and it's really something quite fantastic, we may still be experiencing some material contamination. Do any of you ever experience any material contamination? A couple of people, okay. Gee, where's you, Anna? Is your secret doing? Very well. Tell me your secret. So we may notice that despite the fact that we've been chanting for years and years, every day, but still, sometimes the mind gets a little affected by something, isn't it? These things are going on, unfortunately. So then we may doubt. This is the nature of this offense. We may doubt. I've been chanting Hare Krishna such a long time. And it says if you chant it just once, then you're completely liberated, no more problems, and practically you've gone back to Godhead on the spot. But not me. So we may think, and then we may look around us and see, well, what about the other devotees? Maybe I'm just the odd one out. And then we may see that actually they're also having the odd problem every now and then. So then we might think that actually, this statement, these glories of the holy name, it's just imagination. But actually it's not true. It's not true. Srila Prabhupada, we didn't mention here, the evidence of nectar of devotion, if you look down there, point number 3, we're quoting one verse from the CC, which is referred to in Nectar of Devotion. How does that verse go? Sadhu Sangha Nama Kirtan Bhagavat Shravan Maturava Srimurtir Shradaya Sevan. One should associate with devotees, chant the holy name of the Lord, hear Srimad Bhagavatam, reside at Mathura, and worship the deity with faith and veneration. These 5 limbs of devotional service are the best of all, and even a slight performance of these 5 awakens love for Krishna. So we might say that it's taking an awfully long time to awaken within me. So Srila Prabhupada gives an explanation in Nectar of Devotion, having acknowledged this verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Srila Prabhupada says, in these statements about devotional service, sometimes it may appear that the results have been overestimated, but actually there is no overestimation. Some devotees, as revealed scriptures give evidence, have had immediate results by such association, although this is not possible for all. For example, the Kumars immediately became devotees simply by smelling the incense in the temple. Bilva Mangal Thakur simply heard about Krishna, then immediately gave up his beautiful girlfriend and started out for Mathura and Vrindavan, where he became a perfect Vaishnava immediately. Immediately, practically, almost. So these statements are not overestimations, nor are they stories. They're actual facts, but are true for certain devotees and do not necessarily apply to all. So that will do there. The thing is that chanting of the holy names is on 3 levels. That is the first point which appears there. in your overview book. And it depends on what level you are chanting. If you're chanting on the level of Namaparad, then not only will you not come to the level of love of God instantly, not only will all your sinful reactions not go away instantly, but you'll probably fall down and stop chanting Hare Krishna, at least for some time.
Yeah.
So it depends on what level you're chanting. The level, second level, Namabhas, Prabhupada called this the clearing stage. This is a very amazing stage in which you're not committing any offenses. You're not committing any offenses. But still there's a residue, you could say, within you of various things from the past. So therefore, your chanting isn't totally pure in the sense of being on the level of love of God. But because there are no offenses, it's called the clearing stage. Now, Srila Prabhupada expected all of us to chant on the clearing stage. This is why at the time of first initiation, I'm sure you've all heard it and seen it on numerous occasions, this is why at the time of first initiation, there's always a lecture about the 10 offenses, right? You've all seen it, I'm sure you must have. It's always there. Because Srila Prabhupada's intention and desire, what he wanted and expected, is at least when the devotees are initiated, that they chant on the clearing stage. They avoid the 10 offenses, and they chant seriously. And in this way, they make progress towards the level of pure chanting, Shuddhanam, or chanting on the level of love of God. So this is something you could just note. This is what's expected of you. This is what's expected of all of us on a very practical and down-to-earth and real level on a daily basis. So that clearing stage is very amazing. Here you'll see we also talk about Haridas Thakur. Isn't it? Yeah. Haridas Thakur, point number 4. There was one incident, it's described in detail in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Haridas Thakur attended a meeting where different people gathered, devotees and different philosophers and people, and they debated about the holy name. They were debating about what is the most effective process of religion. That's what they were debating about. And some were saying jnana yoga, some were saying karma yoga, some were saying meditating on this or that, or worshipping the demigods, or impersonalism, or something. Different things. And that through these processes, you can achieve liberation. So Haridas Thakur, when he heard this, he said, actually, you know, the chanting of Hare Krishna is so amazing, so powerful, that just a dim reflection of it can give you liberation. And dim reflection, the actual Bengali word which Srila Prabhupada is translating there is Namabhas. Yeah. Chanting on the clearing stage, or Abhas. Abhas literally means reflection, actually. Yeah. It's a reflection of the holy name. It's not the pure holy name. There's something else mixed. That like residue of your previous activities and consciousness, that's mixed in with it a bit. So therefore it's Namabhas. There's Namabhas, there's Vaishnavabhas, you know, the reflection of a devotee, like a pseudo-devotee. Anyway, Namabhas, Haridas Thakur says, just a dim reflection of the holy name can give liberation. And this one other philosopher got up and said, what? You're talking nonsense. How could it be, chanting the holy name, just a dim reflection of it, you get liberation? Liberation's so hard to get. So he challenged Haridas Thakur. He said that if it's not true that a dim reflection of the holy name can give a liberation, then I'm going to cut off your nose. In those days, people took these things very seriously. sometimes the Shivites and the Vaishnavs, I mean, what to speak of the Muslims, you know, when they attacked India. But even the Shivites, just on the basis of this question, who's superior, Shiva or Vishnu? Sometimes they'd fight wars. Did you know that? Well, not just the Muslims. Oh, yeah. In the time of Ramanujacharya, one Shivite king tried to assassinate Ramanujacharya simply because he was preaching Vaishnavism and showing that Lord Shiva is not the supreme, among other things. You know, they took it pretty seriously. And Ramanujacharya, he had a debate with some Jains, who are kind of like a certain type of impersonalist, really. And they made a wager that whoever was defeated would have to become the disciple of the person who won or commit suicide. They took it really seriously. So, there were 1,200 of these Jains. They all ganged up on Ramanujacharya with this wager. And they lost. Ramanujacharya won. So he told them, right, now you should become my disciples or commit suicide. You know what they did? They all committed suicide. All 1,200 of them. Now isn't that taking it, you know, your religion seriously? Yeah, would you do that for Krishna? Anyway, we won't ask you, actually. But yeah. So, yeah. So anyway, this man said, you know, I'll cut your nose off if it's not correct. And Haridas Thakur said, look, if it's not correct, I'll cut my own nose off. And 3 days later, that other philosopher got leprosy and his nose fell off. Yeah. So, he committed this offense, actually, considered the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. Now, we've also mentioned here the evidence of a jamil and other evidences from Srimad Bhagavatam, but I think we don't have a lot of time. Let's just consider the evidence of a jamil. I think, are you all familiar, is anyone here not familiar with the story of a jamil? Okay. So a jamil, when he died, he didn't actually die at that time, but it appeared like he was going to. So as he was practically dying, the Yamadutas, he called out the name Narayan. He was so horrified. He called out for his son, who he happened to have named Narayan. The reason he named him Narayan was basically because it's just a social custom. Even in India to this day, children are very, very commonly called, you know, Krishna, Narayan, this, that, Vishnu. And, you know, it's just a social custom. Just like in South Africa, the Indian people have adopted this, at least some of them, or even many, of using English names. Yeah, I met when I first came, I didn't know about it, and it was rather shocking. I met this one man, he said, yes, well, my name is Gopal Govinda. Gopal Govinda. But everyone calls me Fred. You know, such is life. Well, Fred is not such a special name, but the very popular names, like John, of all the English names, John is the most popular. Yeah, John is the most popular. And it is the name of a saint. But no one thinks that, you know, we will not name our child after Saint John. It's just a popular name. So in the case of a jamil, Narayan was just a popular name, and he just decided to call that particular child Narayan, because that was just the social custom. So every day that he was calling Narayan, Narayan, come here, go there, come with me, as a doting parent, basically. Then the time of death came, and he was very attached to Narayan, so in that mood of bewilderment, he called out, Narayan! And then the Yamadutas came, then the Vishnu Dutas came, and he was saved. And actually, he didn't even die. and then eventually went back to Godhead a few years later. So now, his example, we know, it's a very important example from Srimad Bhagavatam, but many devotees do not understand the real significance of it, or what is really like the critical aspect of the whole thing. Many devotees think that he called the name Narayan at the time of death, that was the critical thing. Isn't it? At least, I think so, in my experience. He somehow called the name Narayan at the time of death, and that was the thing which saved him. But, if you read the second chapter of the sixth canto, right at the very end, the very last purport, Srila Prabhupada, citing Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, explains that that was not actually the thing. And I will now read, just, it's a fairly lengthy explanation, but I'll read just one paragraph, which explains what was really the thing, the critical thing, which actually saved Ajamil. It wasn't that he called out the name Narayan at the time of death. There was something else which was more important. So Prabhupada writes, since he was constantly chanting the name of Narayan, or no, one may argue, Prabhupada says, one may argue, since Ajamil was constantly chanting the name of Narayan, how was it possible for him to be associating with a prostitute and thinking of wine? By his sinful actions, he was bringing suffering upon himself again and again, and therefore one may say that his ultimate chanting of Narayan was the cause of his being freed. So like this, one may think that his chanting of Narayan, his ultimate chanting of Narayan when he died, was the cause of his being freed, but no. However, his chanting would then have been a nam aparat. One who continues to act sinfully and tries to neutralize his sins by chanting of the holy name of the Lord is a nam aparadi. In response, it may be said that Ajamil's chanting was inoffensive because he did not chant the name of Narayan with the purpose of counteracting his sins. He didn't know he was addicted to sinful actions. He just thought it was normal to do all these things. Nor did he know that his chanting of the name of Narayan was neutralizing them. Thus he didn't commit a nama parad. And his repeated chanting of the holy name of Narayan while calling his son may be called pure chanting. Not shuddhanam, but namabhas, in the sense that namabhas is free from offense. Because of this pure chanting, Ajamil unconsciously accumulated the results of bhakti. And this is now the crucial thing. Indeed, even his first utterance of the holy name was sufficient to nullify all the sinful reactions of his life. To cite a logical example, a fig tree does not immediately yield fruits, but in time the fruits are available. Similarly, Ajamil's devotional service grew little by little, and therefore, although he committed very sinful acts, the reactions did not affect him. Hare Krishna. That's amazing. In the Shastras, it is said that if one chants the holy name of the Lord, even once, the reactions of past, present, or future sinful life do not affect him. To give another example, if one extracts the poison fangs of a serpent, this saves the serpent's future victims from poisonous effects, even if the serpent bites repeatedly. Similarly, if a devotee chants the holy name even once, inoffensively, this protects him eternally. He need only wait for the results of the chanting to mature in due course of time. So the point is that when he named the child Narayan, inoffensively speaking the name Narayan at that time, that sowed a seed which grew irrevocably and produced fruits in due course of time. Of course, the ultimate fruit was when he actually went back to Godhead, which was later. But this was one fruit, like the beginning of the fruit. He got liberated. He got delivered from this horrible situation with the Yamadutas. So had you thought about it like that? I don't know if you thought about it like that. The crucial thing was that he chanted the holy name of Narayan when he named his child. And that was the beginning. From that point on, it wasn't a matter of if he would become successful in Krishna consciousness. It was just a matter of when. Just a matter of when. And then it gradually started coming. First of all, he was delivered from the Yamadutas, and then he went back to Godhead eventually. So, like this, we shouldn't, don't underestimate the holy name. Don't underestimate it at all. And Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur and Madhurya Kadambini, he raises the point, we can just mention finally, that sometimes you may look at a devotee and see, or you may look at yourself, or you may look at another devotee and see traces of sinful life, some bad habits or something, some shortcomings, and you may think that, you know, this person is not making any advancement in Krishna consciousness. And like this, you may think, because there's apparently some bad habits. But Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that, what does he say? Just as a fruit-bearing tree bears fruit in due time, the holy name, pleased with an offenseless person, will reveal its mercy. Since the heaps of sinful reactions which are being experienced due to previous bad practices are factually reduced to insignificance by the process of bhakti, like the bite of a serpent without his poison fangs, the sickness, lamentation, and other sufferings undergone by devotees are not due to sins in previous life. The Lord, thinking of the welfare of his devotee, in order to increase his humility and longing for the Lord, bestows on him all sorts of suffering as his mercy. This suffering is not the effect of sinful actions in previous life. I think we're very fortunate, because we've all received that seed, as Ajamil did when he chanted the name Narayan. We've all received that seed. So it's just a matter of when you, in a sense, when you want to go back to Godhead. Of course, if you decide that you just must stay in the material world, and, you know, you just will hear nothing else, I mean, you'll hear nothing about going back to Godhead. If you decide like that, then you can stay, if you really insist. But otherwise, from what Prabhupada explains there and Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains, that if you carry on in the clearing stage, chanting without offenses, you're on your way back to Godhead. Is that okay? Is that good? That's nice. We're on our way back to Godhead. Yeah. This is why Srila Prabhupada, he would speak very optimistically about it. Yeah. He would speak very optimistically about how you can go back to Godhead even in this lifetime. One devotee, actually Mother Malati, you may have heard of her, she just became a candidate for GBC. She asked Prabhupada once that, Srila Prabhupada, you say that if we just chant 16 rounds a day, follow the regulative principles, we can go back to Godhead at the end of this life. Prabhupada said yes. She said, but it sounds too easy. How could it be so easy? Sounds too easy. Srila Prabhupada looked at her and said, do you think that I would cheat you? So, yes, this is a very merciful process. Thing is, we have to avoid offenses. We have to chant in the clearing stage. It's very, very important. I think now we'll just do one more, just very briefly. The sixth offense, to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord, and we've referred to an experience that Lord Chaitanya had. One time,